4 Sundays ago, we started our journey through one of the most well-known chapters in Scripture, Hebrews 11. And I have titled this multiple Sunday sermon, The Hall of Faith. And during those 3 Sundays, we looked at the first 3 parts, and this morning is part 4. And during the first Sunday, the author of Hebrews laid the foundation, defining what is true biblical faith. And then during the rest of the chapter, he has given us numerous examples of those who demonstrated faith in their lives. Thus far, we have looked at Abel, Enoch, Noah, and last week we looked at Abraham and Sarah. Last week we saw that Abraham demonstrated faith as he listened to the Lord to leave his homeland, to go to a land that he had never been to. And in this new land, it would be their home. He also demonstrated tremendous faith when he obeyed the Lord, when the Lord told Abraham to offer up his only son, Isaac, on the altar. And as the story goes, Abraham was willing to put that knife in his son, but the Lord stopped him from doing that. And we know that it would be through Isaac and no other child that this promise would come to pass. And Abraham believed that. Abraham believed that the Lord was even able to raise him from the dead. We also saw Sarah's faith. And what we saw is that even though Sarah struggled with doubt, her faith prevailed over doubt as she believed this child would be born to her in her old age. This is what we looked at one Sunday ago, and as I said last week, each Sunday we are seeing different examples of different people. People that we are to follow their example as they show faith in their life. In each generation we have examples of the faithful, and we have seen that, and we're going to see that again this morning. And the focus today is going to be on Abraham and his family, and also Abraham and Sarah's son, this promised son, Isaac. So at this time, I encourage you to turn in a Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And if you don't have a Bible, we do have those red Bibles. And I'm going to begin by reading our focus this morning, verses 13 through 16, and then verse 20 as well. Hebrews 13 through 16 and verse 20. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And then verse 20, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Our big idea for this multiple Sunday sermon has been to walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive great reward. And we've seen 7 instructions how thus far, and this morning we're going to see the 8th and 9th instructions how. The 8th instruction how is by seeing that Abraham and his family died in faith, not yet having received the land. And the focus here is verses 13 through 16 that we just read. What the author of Hebrews does here is he offers commentary concerning what the life of faith is. And I shared this in the first sermon in this chapter as I explained the meaning of faith. To summarize, Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is trusting the Lord in the present while looking ahead to his promises being fulfilled in the future. Faith is also the belief in the things that you cannot see. What the author of Hebrews does in these verses is that he commends Abraham, Sarah, and by extension, his family, for trusting in the Lord before they received the land of promise. As he writes in verse 13, they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Abraham and Sarah had one child together, Isaac. And they were told that through Isaac, their offspring would be as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. They were told that from their family would come a great nation, and this nation would dwell in the land of Canaan that was promised to them. As they died, they had a small family. When they died, the second half of verse 13 says, they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Now what we see in these verses is that Abraham and Sarah knew that their offspring would receive the land of Canaan, the land to which they were called to go. But then the author writes concerning where their hope ultimately was. I touched on this last week as we looked at verse 10, as the author of Hebrews wrote that Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The hope of Abraham's family was the final resting place of all the redeemed down through history. Verse 14 tells us what this is. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They left their home looking for a much greater home. I love the Chronicles of Narnia, and specifically the character Reepicheep, the mouse. Reepicheep was a mouse who longed to see Aslan. He was a really cute mouse. You won't want to fight him, though. He's actually pretty ferocious. But he was a mouse who longed to see Aslan. Of course, Aslan is the lion. He's the Jesus figure in the Chronicles of Narnia. And he longed to dwell in the perfect world where followers of Aslan would dwell forevermore. And while he lived on this earth, his focus was on this forever place. And the final scene of the book and the movie, if you've seen the movie, Reepicheep is on this small floating device entering this giant wave that would transport him to the heavenly city beyond. His focus was not staying on this earth, but going to his forever home. We are told in verse 15 that as Abraham and Sarah left their home, they did not turn back, where the author writes, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. When they left Haran, which is in modern-day Turkey, to go southwest to the land of Canaan, they didn't look back. They could not be homesick as they set their minds on being obedient to the command of the Lord. And is this not true with our life? There's always the temptation to look back, to look back at what has been, to look back at maybe the good old days. Sometimes it's to remember something that was difficult. And we can fixate on what's happened in the past, but the Lord wants us to have our eyes focused on what's ahead, on that reward that awaits His people, on that homeland that awaits those who belong to Him. If they were homesick, leaving the land of their ancestors, they didn't let their homesickness lead them to turn back. They were focused on the plan that the Lord had for them. I've had an interesting conversation recently with my mom about her family. Her grandfather, my great-grandfather, David Lysine, left Sweden during World War I to start a new life in America. When he left Sweden, his life would never be the same. He left his parents behind. He left his siblings behind. Because he sensed the Lord was leading him to start a new life across the Atlantic Ocean in America. It kind of reminds me a little bit of the Pilgrims when you think about it. So many of our ancestors, this is their story. They left the life they knew to come to a new place and start a new life. And like other Swedes, my great-grandfather David Lysine, he went to the place in America that was most like Sweden, the upper Midwest. I love driving through Lindstrom, right? There's a sister city in Sweden. As you drive through Lindstrom, it's a very Swedish town. When he settled in Minnesota, a new story was being written. It would be a story of a new family that would start in a new land. His decision to come to America was a difficult one. But even though it was difficult, it was right. The Lord blessed it as a strong Christian legacy was built through my grandfather, my mother, and down to me and my siblings. In a similar way, Abraham, Sarah, and their family did not put their focus on returning to their home, the land of Haran. Their focus was on the future place that God had for them. But their focus wasn't just on the land promised to them, as I have mentioned. I have already explained this land promised to them, this land that is described very clearly in Genesis. Genesis 15:18, the Lord told Abraham, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates." The land promised to Abraham and his descendants is from the river of Egypt. Some believe this is the Nile River, to the river of Euphrates. And Euphrates is actually mentioned in Genesis, in the very beginning of Genesis. It was there in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve lived in that land. The river Euphrates is located in modern-day Iraq. And of course, we didn't really know what Iraq was until about 20 years ago. Now we very much know about that country as Americans. But this is where eschatology comes in. What's eschatology? It means the study of the end times. This land promised to Abraham by the Lord, Abraham's offspring, the people of Israel, they would eventually have this land. This conquering of the land came under the leadership of Joshua. The height of the kingdom of Israel occurred under Solomon. But even under Solomon, the people of Israel, the offspring of Abraham, did not have the land from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. They never had the land at that level to call their own. And this is why it's so interesting to study the Bible. So what we are told in Genesis 15:18 is that they would have this land, and the Lord told Abraham in Genesis 17:8 something else very important that so many people miss, but it's so clearly written in Scripture. What he told him once the Abraham covenant was renewed was, "I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession." The nation of Israel never had the land in their history. To this day, has never had the land from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates River. They've never had it to themselves, and they've never had it forever. Several kingdoms came in and took this land. Even today, Israel has not fulfilled this promise, even though the table is being set before our very eyes. The promise can only be fulfilled when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom on the earth. Some people might ask, why do you have an Israel flag in the basement of your church? If you go down there, you will see it. When we put that up a couple years ago, I never realized how controversial it would be to have that flag up. Because it's only been in the last 2 years that conservatives have turned against Israel. Do you understand that? This is a new phenomenon that is before us. The reason we have an Israel flag in the basement of this church is because God, in 1948, brought millions of Jews back to their homeland. And I love talking about this with my Jewish friend, the Jewish missionary we support, Trevor Rubenstein. In the book of Deuteronomy, it would be a curse for Israel to be exiled out of their land, which is what happened 2,000 years ago. They were spread. They were scattered. In 70 AD, their temple was destroyed. In the second century, in 135, they were scattered all over the nation of the earth, which means that the expelling of them from the land meant that it was God's punishment from the land. So what does it mean when millions and millions of Jews return to their homeland? It doesn't mean judgment. It means God's blessing. These people in the land today are blessed. And why are they blessed? Because God is not done fulfilling his promise to them. We are told in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, that all Israel will be saved. They will look on him whom they have pierced, as Zechariah says. When Jesus returns to the Mount of Olives, this is why we love the people of Israel. They are God's chosen people. God is not done with them. And Christians, of all people, should love them and understand that by loving them, who are we truly loving? We are loving the Lord. We are loving His promise to them. And if we don't love them, we are actually despising the Lord. You understand that? This is so misunderstood in our day. God is not done fulfilling His land promises to Israel. From the river Euphrates, as Genesis says, to the river of Egypt, this land is going to be theirs in full, and it's going to be theirs in full when Jesus returns to the earth in the future. He's going to return to the Mount of Olives, and these people who were brought back into the land, they're going to look on Him whom they pierced 2,000 years ago. And they're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Romans 11:26 says, all Israel will be saved. This is not rocket science. The Bible is clearly speaking on these things. And this promise can only be fulfilled when Jesus returns and establishes His kingdom on the earth. This is how biblical prophecy works. God makes a promise, and then He fulfills it exactly how He said He would fulfill it. The reason I explain this clearly is because you can see how some can take these verses. As verse 16 says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Some will take this to say that really the land promise is going to be fulfilled when Revelation 21 and 22 happens, when there is a new universe created, and in this new universe there is a new earth. In this new earth is the new Jerusalem described in Revelation 21. But this is not what the author of Hebrews is communicating. What he is communicating is that Abraham and his offspring understood the promise of God. They went to the land believing that God would fulfill it in the precise way He said He would fulfill it. But this was not their ultimate hope, just like it is not our ultimate hope. We, the church, will be on the earth as the Lord is fulfilling His promises to the people of Israel. When Jesus is on the throne in Jerusalem, when they have the land from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt, and when Jesus reigns on the earth for 1,000 years, we, the church, will be with there at this place with Christ reigning alongside Him. Israel is going to be the superpower of the earth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is described clearly in Revelation chapter 20. But this period in history is going to be a time of transition. We will be transitioning from this present age with so much pain, destruction, and suffering to a time where there will be unprecedented peace and prosperity as Jesus reigns on this earth from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. But that's not our ultimate hope, just as it wasn't Abraham and his family's ultimate hope. Our great focus, as I mentioned 1 week ago, is to be fixed on our final resting place, our final home, the new heavens and the new earth, where evil will be forever banished and we will live in eternal bliss with the Lord. We, like Abraham, desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. The Lord, like He has done for Abraham, has prepared for us a city. The future new earth, just like this earth, will have the country and the city. Isn't it interesting how that mentions that here? In these verses, they are seeking a homeland. In verse 16 says, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. And then it says that God has prepared for them a city. I suppose folks like us, we're not city folks, right? Even so, as someone who grew up in the Twin Cities, I'd much rather be in the country than in the city. There's a country in heaven. And there's the city, the New Jerusalem. Maybe we'll be in the country and visit the New Jerusalem. I don't know. But this is what Scripture tells us. And we live with this hope. The people of old, and specifically here, Abraham and his family, they died not seeing the new heavens and the new earth that would come their way in the future, but they believed. They died not seeing the earthly fulfillment of the land when Joshua took the land. They died not seeing the great kingdom of Israel in the land. They died, and all the Israelites of old died, not seeing the land from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates forever under the control of Israel's king, the Messiah, and the people of Israel. They didn't see any of this. Again, even the new heavens and the new earth, that's not even here yet. That's coming. That's the last thing to come. And right now, those who die in Christ go to the presence of the Lord, awaiting for these things to unfold in the future. And we too live each day looking ahead to the promises that He has for us. These grand places described, He has prepared for us, His people also. We know many who have died not yet experiencing this. And one of our hopes is the rapture, when Christ comes to this earth to gather His church. Many have died looking ahead to the rapture, but have never experienced this. But even those who miss the rapture will rise first and be caught up in the air with those who are alive, as 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18 describes. And Alan Walker mentioned Dwayne Rasmussen earlier. I've never met one person in my life who talks more about the rapture than Dwayne Rasmussen. Dwayne Rasmussen is going to turn 97 years old. Do you think he's talking about his death? No. He's talking about the rapture. He still wants to be raptured at 97 years old. That inspires me. We should be talking that way. I want to be thinking about that day when Christ comes, and He comes and gathers the church. The dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive will be caught up together with them in the air. People in our day die, and we may die, not seeing certain promises fulfilled, just as Abraham and his family died, not seeing certain promises come to pass. But like them, as we trust the Lord, God is not ashamed to be called our God. Think about that statement. God is not ashamed to be called our God. This brings to mind the words of Jesus in Matthew 10:32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. When you stand with the Lord in this life, He's proud of you. As you are not ashamed of Him, He's not ashamed of you. As you show faithfulness to the Lord in this life now, the Lord will honor you publicly before the Father and the holy angels in the future. We honor Him in this life by trusting in Him and in the promises that He has made to us. So we always need to trust, knowing that everything the Lord has promised, He will bring to pass, even if we don't experience it in this life. It will all come to pass. Walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive a great reward. And the eighth instruction, how, is by seeing that Abraham and his family died in faith, not having received the land. And here's the ninth instruction, the final one we're going to look at this morning. The ninth instruction, that we are to walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old. And that is by seeing that Isaac believed in the Lord's plans for his son's future. Let's look at this in verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. At the end of Isaac's life, what he did before he left this world is that he invoked future blessings upon his two sons, Jacob and Esau. As he proclaims blessing upon his sons, what he's showing is that he believes the future is bright for his family line. What this shows is that Isaac believed in the future promises that the Lord made to his father Abraham. And you're probably familiar with this story that between Isaac's two sons, only one would receive the blessing, where the family line would only run through one, but not the other. It was Jacob who received the blessing and not Esau. And let's see the optimism that he invokes upon his son Jacob as he and his offspring would receive the great blessing of the Lord. Genesis chapter 27, verses 28 and 29, Isaac proclaimed to his sons, "May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." What Isaac tells Jacob is that he believes prosperity is in the future of his offspring. They are going to have the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. They are going to be a powerful nation as peoples and nations will serve them. Then we are told it will be this family that will rule the people of Israel. The people of Israel would each have a tribe. There would be 12 tribes of the people of Israel. All of these tribes are traced back to Isaac's son, Jacob. And the name Jacob means that he wrestled with God. That's what the name Israel comes from, where he's called Israel instead of Jacob. Then Isaac tells his sons the Lord's promise, the promise that the Lord made to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What this makes clear is that those who cursed Abraham and his offspring would be cursed, and those who blessed Abraham and his offspring would be blessed. Then he continued in Genesis chapter 27, verses 39 and 40. "But this time he is not delivering a blessing, but he's delivering a curse to his other son, Esau. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, 'Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck.'" What Isaac is predicting is that Esau and his offspring are going to have a miserable experience in the future. They're not going to have prosperity. They're going to be wandering. They're going to fight by the sword, which means they're going to be at war. This was what the Lord predicted would happen to Esau. And certainly history told the story of this. Esau would serve his brother, as the blessing of the family line would not belong to he and his offspring, but it would belong to his brother Jacob. Then when Isaac says, "When you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck," it shows the hostility that would take place. From Jacob would be the Israelites, and from Esau would be the Edomites. There would be a history of friction between these two peoples. So as the author of Hebrews writes in verse 20 that by faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau, this was really only a blessing for one son and a curse upon another. The grand promises that the Lord made to Abraham, Isaac believed would be fulfilled through his son Jacob. And as history went on, but Isaac trusted as he did not see this come to pass in his life. Isaac believed that the Lord was trustworthy. He believed that the Lord would bless his offspring and make them as many as the stars in the heavens and as many as the grains of sand on the seashore. Think about how patient Isaac and his father Abraham had to be. It took a very long time for Abraham and Sarah to have a child. And we know that Sarah was past age when miraculously she conceived and would have a child, and Isaac would be that child. And then we look at Isaac. Isaac and his wife, Rebekah, had twins. Okay, that's a positive future right there. Jacob and Esau, but they only had two children. So think about this. God makes this promise to Abraham. "You're going to have as many as the stars in the heavens. So will your offspring be." And so Abraham's probably thinking, "We're going to have lots of kids." One child through Sarah. That's it. And his name is Isaac. So Isaac is thinking, "Okay, we're going to have lots of children." They just have twins. And one of them is Jacob, through whom the promise would come. And then the ball got rolling finally, as Jacob had 12 sons. And it's through these 12 sons that we have the 12 tribes of Israel. Think of the patience that they had. Lord, you've made incredible promises to us, and we're not seeing it. We're not seeing it. We see just a little bit of fruit of your promises coming to pass. But they trusted in his promises. They needed lots of faith, believing that the Lord was going to fulfill what he said he was going to fulfill. This is why we see the author of Hebrews commending these two men, Abraham and his son Isaac. What an example for us to follow. Just as there was great optimism for their future, so there is great optimism for ours. We have glorious future promises that the Lord has made to us. And we should aim to have this same strong faith that Abraham had, he and his family, as they left their homeland, as they did not look back to the land from which they came, as they believed that the Lord was going to fulfill the promises to them, and as their ultimate hope was on that forever place, the heavenly home that is promised to all the redeemed. And we should follow the example of Isaac, who believed that at his death, the Lord was going to deliver on the grand promises that were made to his father Abraham, and that he, as his son, the offspring of Abraham, would share in these grand promises. And if we die before we see the end of all things, and I wonder, as we look at the world we live in, how close are we? I don't know. The Lord is patient. We know that. But we do see the end setting up before our eyes in many different ways. In many different ways. We don't know how long it's going to be. We could be the ones who take part in the rapture. I turned 39 on December 3rd. And I tell Brianna, I want to stay healthy. Because I don't want to leave this world before the rapture. I want to be one of the ones who takes part in that day when Christ comes and takes his church to be with him. Wouldn't it be amazing to be able to tell people in heaven one day? We got to experience in that. I mean, truly remarkable. We might share in that, but we might not. And we might die before that time comes. But we know that the time is coming when every promise is going to be fulfilled, when these end times events are going to come to pass. And the final destination for all of us will be that heavenly home, that city that he has prepared for all of us, his redeemed. So walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive great reward. And the ninth instruction how is by seeing that Isaac believed in the Lord's plans for his son's future. Now next Sunday, we are going to focus on the blessed son from Isaac, Jacob. The father, in some ways, Abraham's the father of Israel. In some ways, Jacob's the father of Israel. We're going to focus on him as in faith, it was predicted to him the future of these 12 sons, these 12 tribes that would come to him, that the Lord would bless. So at this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time we've had to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. We need the Word. It's more precious to us than food. Man does not live by bread alone, as Jesus said, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we need the Word of God. Our hearts need it. Our hearts can get so distracted with the things of life. And there's never been more distractions than the world we live in right now, the internet age. There's so many foolish voices out there. We need wisdom. And the only place we're going to get it is from the Word of God. Thank you for the Word of God. It fills us up. It fills our hearts. It sanctifies us. It saves us. And my prayer, Lord, is that if someone here has never truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are filthy sinners, we need to be saved. My prayer is that that person today would believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. And for the believer, that the believers in this room would turn from their sins and walk in your ways. That we would be inspired to follow the example of those who have gone before us. And today we have seen Abraham and his family and Isaac, that we would follow in their footsteps as they lived lives of great faith. So Lord, apply this to everyone through your Spirit, to everyone right where they are at today. In Jesus' name, amen.